All right, brethren, Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. You ever have plans to go someplace and you really want to go? You want to go really bad. And then you're providentially hindered. You can't. And then what makes it worse is everybody else that went said, man, you missed it. Ever happened to you? I pray that that's the emotion that goes through any that would miss any of our services, whether providentially, and not saying that people are not in such a way where they can't come. I'm not pointing the finger at people. But even when you can't, I pray that the Lord would put it in your heart that you missed out. Amen. I mean, I think that's how it ought to be. And I think that all springs from the wellspring of the love of Christ that should be in each of our hearts. And it speaks to how much we love Christ. Speaks to how much we love that man who became a substitute, gave himself for our sins. I pray that we feel that way when we miss the means of grace, or when we come to the means of grace and we read it and we feel like we did our duty but we got nothing. And I pray we'd feel like, Lord, I read your word and I missed out. You know, if we open the word of God and the Spirit of God is in us and we're children of God, then we shouldn't miss out. God should speak to us. When we go to prayer and we feel like our prayers bounced off the ceiling and we were distracted, I pray that in those times you would know that you missed an intimate meeting with your Lord. When you come to gather with the saints and you're cumbered about in your mind with other things and you don't really enjoy the fellowship of the saints, I pray that in that time you would realize that you missed out. I pray that that would always be it. And think about those that die in their sins. Think about missed opportunities. Think about being across that great black chasm, knowing that they will never have another opportunity, and they missed Christ. And so now that's that worm that does not die. That's that fire that will never be quenched. I pray that God would fan the flames of His love in you, not your own, but His love in you tonight. I pray that God would meet with all of us. You remember when Mary gathered to that supper? You remember when Jesus was there and it was the supper with Lazarus, John chapter 12? We looked at that when we looked at Song of Solomon 1. Let's just read verses 12 to 15, just in short review, and we'll just be in verse 15. Solomon says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard. You see that? It's his table, but it was her ointment. It's his table, but it was her ointment. And her ointment sent forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. This is Christ to his church. Notice the repeat. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Christ at times would emphasize what he would say. He would say things twice. He would say he said Peter's names twice. Simon, Simon. Mary, Mary. Remember the Old Testament. Samuel, Samuel. So God repeats himself at times for emphasis. We know that at that supper, it was the presence of the Lord Jesus that brought Mary to that supper. Revisit that with me. It was her love for him that moved her to do what she did. Your love for you ought to move you to do what you do. And when you evaluate what you do, you know if you're motivated by love or by self or by sin. If you're born again and a child of God, you should long by faith to be as Mary was in the presence of Christ. She was in the real presence of Christ. She was right there with him. She was with the actual bridegroom. But we should long to be in the presence of Christ. How? Through every means of grace which God has ordained for us. I've just mentioned them all. The means of grace are his word, intimate prayer, in the church gathering, and in the fellowship of the saints. Those are the means of grace. Means of grace, meaning these are the places where God meets with his people. In those times, the fragrance of your pound of spikenard, or your love to Christ, should be opened and diffused. Every one of us has a pound of spikenard to break open for the Lord. It is your love for Christ. All that are, who are present with you, all who know you, should experience that diffusion, that sweet scent, that fragrance. You know, Yvette put these little smelly things around the church. I didn't know that. I was actually in my office. This is a couple of weeks ago. I forgot to mention this. And I was looking at that bundle of myrrh and that cluster of camphor, that precious ointment. And then I would smell that smell. It was like perfect. It would, and I would go. And it was delightful to me because it's a delightful smell. And I said, it can't be. And I looked around. I looked under my desk. I looked everywhere. I know that's a digression, but it's applicable to the point, beloved. The love of Christ ought to diffuse from us. The bride then describes her well-beloved as he is. She said, when he is with me, I smell the sweet aroma of his love to me. It's like a bundle of myrrh. It's like a cluster of camphor flowers that I'm holding in my hands right under my nose. And in those times, my desire is to embrace and hold him and to do nothing that would provoke him to depart from me. Beloved, that's what I see in the bride much, is she doesn't want him to depart from her. She wells up in love for him. But then she'll say, draw me and I will run after thee, indicating that she's not with him. His loving kindness, beloved, to me is better than life. I pray that it would be so for you. Let me rephrase that. His loving kindness to me is better than life, saith the bride. I cannot bear living without the expressions of his love to me, she says. And when I cannot detect his presence, it unsettles me. You see that? Look at Song of Solomon 3:1. She says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now. I will go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Do you see her longing? Look at chapter 5, verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Do you ever experience that in your Christian life? I have. You would know if you had. Now listen, this brings us to the bridegroom's response to the bride in her expressions of love to him. She just told him that she loves sitting at his table. Her spikenard sends forth the smell thereof, the sweet fragrance. He is to her a bundle of myrrh and a cluster of camphor flowers, beautifully fragrant, both of them. And now this is his response. And it is his reassurance to her. Now listen, you are the her, church. It is the reassurance of Christ to his church that he loves her. He reassures her that she is the one that he loves, and that it is her beauty that has captured his heart. How can that be? And think about that. This is Christ. This is the bridegroom looking at the bride, beholding her. It is as if he is stopping her from her fears. And what are her fears? That he would behold her infirmities. That he would see her imperfections. That he would see her sins. Isn't that how we see ourselves so often? We look at ourselves. How could he love me? It's like we're the woman here. I am black. Do not look on me because I am full of infirmity. We see no beauty in ourselves. And we think that his love can do nothing but depart from us. And remember what she said of herself. But now still he reassured her that his love was toward her. So she feared the departure of the bridegroom's love because she did not and could not see in herself any beauty that he should desire her. Listen, if you look at yourself and concentrate on yourself, and if you're too introspective and you never look to Christ, you will become cast down. We have these thoughts as children of God when we look upon our imperfections, our failures, our sins against Christ. Doesn't it fill you with sorrow and grief at the thought of them? And oftentimes when we have confessed our sins, which were against Christ, doesn't it at times bring you to the place of questioning, Lord, how could you love me? How can I see any fairness or beauty in me that you would set your love upon me, Lord? But I'm going to show you that he still does. Think of this, Psalm 103. Think of that passage about how the Lord pities his people. You remember how it says in Psalm 103, and we will turn there, it says, he remembereth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And it speaks of the Lord pitying his people. You see, when one struggles, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Listen, it is your struggles against your own wickedness as a child of God and your hatred of your own sins that the Lord Jesus Christ loves so much in you. He sees those struggles. He knows your hatred of sin. And that is what he finds so beautiful in you, even with all your imperfections, child of God. You think about that. How could that be? And it is his Spirit in you driving you to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling that he so loves. He loves that about his church. Remember, he's talking about the bride. And listen, it is when you do acknowledge your sins against him, and when you do confess your sins and your brokenness with contrition, with a contrite heart, and when you're broken, that is his love working in you, changing your desires and turning you from your sins, which you now hate, and towards Christ, whom you now love. See, you're a new creature in Christ. How can he not cast his love upon you? That is what Christ sees in you, child of God. That is what it is that is so beautiful in you to him. And that is that which he loves, is his Spirit and his person in you. After all, what is he beholding? What does Ephesians 2:10 say? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so, yes, we're imperfect. And I'm going to show you how that works in a minute, I believe. But understand here that the bridegroom is reassuring his bride of his love toward her, even with all of her imperfections and her failings and her stumblings and her fallings down. But as he repeats her beauty, and he repeats it twice, "Thou art fair, my love, thou art fair." Ooh, wait, what did we miss? What did he call her? "My love. Behold my love." I want you to see what Christ calls you, child of God. This is one of the most difficult things to grasp, consider, and to even believe. Did I say that? Yes, I said that. It's very difficult to believe that the Lord Jesus calls you, Christian, my love. That he calls me, Christian, my love. But also that he will always love you, and his love to you will never waver. The love of Christ is disinterested. And if you want to know what that means, it means he doesn't love you for anything in you toward him or against him. You cannot merit it. It's disinterested. He loves you because he's pleased to love you. Understand that. John 13:1. Jesus said, having loved his own. Now listen, I know he's speaking of his disciples here, but I think it applies. In 13:1 of John, it says, and this is when he was going to the Passover with his disciples. This was the beginning of his private ministry from John 13 to John 17. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Yes, that's spoken of his apostles, his disciples. But isn't this true for us now who are children, his children? Isn't that true for us? Look at John 14, 21. We've read this, but go back to it. John 14. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. John 14, 21. Notice, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. But again, I ask, how, Lord, can you love me when my love is so often so cold and weak toward you? Who would raise their hands and say, my love is strong to Christ all the time? Who among us would say that? No. Listen, I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm like the prodigal. I'm like the one who dishonored his father's good name. And we confess that to the Lord. I'm like the publican that beats his chest and won't even lift up his eyes to heaven and calls out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus looked at that man with pity and compassion, and he says, that man's going to go down to his house justified. And so I am all of these things. I am of no worth, God. But he says, yes, child, 'tis true. But God chose to set his love upon you. This is what we must understand. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. One passage here. And listen, this is in the midst of the children of Israel who would be taken captive. And in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord stops and he speaks to the prophet and he says, speak to the people. And he says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. But Lord, in our defective and fallen and weak minds, our doubts and fears so often overrule our faith in Christ. And we come to the place in which we base Christ's love to us. And think about this. We come to the place where we base Christ's love to us on our love to him. We measure his love to us on how much we love him. Beloved, if that was the case, we would be in a bad way. If that was the case. Now listen to me. It is as if we say, he will only love me when I first love him, or when I am good enough to merit his love. We know that the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But we think the other way around. Do you see this? In those times when you cannot fathom how Christ could love you and keep on loving you, remember your love to Christ is the supernatural produce and result or effect of the fact that he first loved you. It's the result of that. You could not, Christian, you would not love Christ unless he first loved you. You would not and you could not. The fact of the matter is this, child of God, Christ took you unto himself as his betrothed bride, his church, not when you were perfect and without any sinful blemishes, but it was precisely the opposite. You were cast out into the field, like Ezekiel 16 says, to the loathing of your person, and it was a time of love. God set his love upon us when we were the most unlovely and wretched sinners. This perhaps is one of the most amazing things to consider in your relationship to Christ as a believer, that he who is infinitely holy and perfectly righteous beholds you in your fallenness with all of your sinful baggage, in all of your struggles and failings, when you're tempted and in your fallings into sin, and still he declares, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. Beloved, your faith, our faith needs to take hold of this. Now listen, I want to be very careful here to warn you that I am not saying, Christian, that you may continue in sin, that Christ's love might abound toward you. You cannot love Christ and love your sins. But beloved, our infirmities and our struggles and our hatred for sin, and yes, when we sin and we didn't want to sin and we struggle at that, Christ looks at that and he loves it. He looks at that and he sees his work in you. It pleases the Lord when you acknowledge your transgressions and your sins unto him, your sins against him. When you repent of your sins against him and come to him in contrition and brokenness and humility, confessing your failings and your fallings into sin to him. When you come to him and you say, against thee, Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And God says, that's my son. That's my daughter. Thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. But still the riddle of this perfect man loving one who is so blemished, it still doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't have to make sense. Those whom Christ loves, he keeps on loving. And he is beautifying them and conforming them. Us, beloved, he is caring for you. He is nourishing you. That's what he is doing. Listen, Ephesians 1:6. Look there. Just two places in Ephesians. And I'm pretty much done here. Close to done. But look, Ephesians in verse 4 of chapter 1. Well, can't really go without verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us that we should be holy and blame before him in love. Forgive me for reading too fast. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now turn to Ephesians 5, just three verses, four verses. But let's read about this bride, of whom he says, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. Now, many mistakenly take this and make it a 90% passage about marriage and maybe 10% about the church. No, this is 100% about the church. And he gives us our example, men, of how we are to love our wives. But look, he says, love your wives, husbands, even, verse 25, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, listen to what he says about the church, about the wife. This is the bride, this is us, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So he's beautifying his church. He's washing his bride. He's purifying her. She is in that time of purification. And that she should be without spot or wrinkle. We got spots now. We got wrinkles now. Or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Psalm 149:4 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Listen, the Lord is preparing his church, his chosen bride, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, that celebration that will take place in heaven. The fact is, you and I need cleansing. We need washing. We need purification. We need preparation before we go into the actual presence of the King. Before we are brought into His actual presence. When we are brought into His actual presence, there will be no spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes, but perfection in His bride. And I'll close with this example. Like Esther. Do you remember Esther, who was brought to the king's house, to the keeper of the women? And how long was she there? She was there for an entire year to be purified with myrrh and with fragrances. So she was there for an entire year being purified and prepared to go in unto the king. I'll have you know, many of those young women were rejected, but not that one. Beloved, in your earthly life in Christ, it is to be your days of purification and preparation so that you might be ready when you're called to go in to the King. Beloved, this is our time to be conformed to the image of Christ. Look here at our Lord's love to His bride. Beloved, if this doesn't motivate your love back to Christ, I don't know what will. He looks at His church, the church which He hath purchased with His own blood, His own bride, which He is purifying, He's washing, He's cleansing, He's sanctifying. 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us that. That's that passage. He says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I pray that this will provoke your love tonight for your Lord, for that man who loves you and gave himself for you. I pray that you would see, child of God, how he sees you. Because that's how he sees his children. That should do something to us. It's doing something to me, and I pray that it will never stop. I pray that you would experience that, brethren. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you. Oh God, that you reassure us of your love to us. Oh God, may we never dishonor your love by thinking lightly of sin or sinning, Father, in our hearts or in our minds. Oh God, it would be as if we were unfaithful to our husband. Oh God, help us. Help your people, Father. I pray that, Father, we would love you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, with all of our strength. And that that love would also be communicated to our neighbor, to our friends, to our wives, to our children. Oh God, diffuse it among us, Lord. You drew your people with loving kindness. Oh God, help us to show that loving kindness of Christ in our spirits. That loving kindness which is of you. And I pray that, Father, you would do your work to your honor and your glory. Magnify yourself, O God, in your great love towards sinners and towards your people. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.